The following program is proudly supported by the Community Broadcasting Foundation, cbf.com.au.
You are tuned in to the lives of Muslim women on 92.1 FM, the Muslim Community Radio.
One issue I had was like fitting in with other people. You know, like, how am I going to fit in? People are going to think I'm different. But now, to me, it doesn't matter anymore. I can just be myself.
I realised that I had to play on a different level. It wasn't enough to just be better than my opponent. I had to be so much better than my opponent.
I think, like most young people, you go through these phases where every time you take on a new hobby, you think that's what you want to do.
I'm funny with big life decisions. Like, I just, you know what, I'm just going to do it. And, you know, whatever happens afterwards happens, I'll deal with it.
I find life at the moment is very fast, very worrying, very technological, which is causing all that worry and all that stress in, I think, every household.
Some of the people that spoke to me were really shocked to see, you know, the way I was speaking. They were confused. They thought I would be different. They didn't think that I would speak in a way that I'm familiar with things that they're familiar with. They immediately assumed that I wasn't an Australian citizen, and there were all these assumptions.
Welcome to the Lives of Muslim Women. This is a series that will feature stories of Muslim women who, in their ordinary worlds, have made an extraordinary contribution. Life, as we know, is full of challenges and opportunities. And when you gather 10 women for a series like this, you can expect plenty of ups and downs along the way. Prepare yourself to go on 10 unique journeys that will get you thinking and that I hope will leave you feeling inspired. Happy listening.
Hi, my name is Muna. I've studied a Bachelor of Arts degree and I'm currently studying a postgraduate degree in primary teaching. I came to Australia in 1985 with my mum, and then my dad followed not long after that. So at the time, my mother was pregnant with my sister and war was breaking out and things weren't very stable in Lebanon. My mum came to Australia when she was 9 years old, so she was practically raised here. She went to school here. So she decided, or my parents both decided, that it's in their best interest that they continue life here. And my mum came to Australia first, and then after a while my dad followed her after he settled everything he needed to in Lebanon. And then my sister was born here. So I was the only one that was born in Lebanon. The rest of my siblings were all born in Australia. But I don't really have a memory of living in Lebanon. I was so young when we came to Australia. Mum says she used to speak to me in English in Lebanon and I used to understand everything she would tell me. I don't think I used to speak back in English, but when I came to Australia, I remember my auntie used to sit me down and teach me the alphabet and how to count, and she's taught me a lot of English. When I went to school though, when I was in kindy, Mum says to me that I was really shy and I wouldn't speak and they thought I was an ESL student. But in actual fact, I was just shy and I did have enough English to be able to manage through school. So my mum made sure I was ready for school with my English levels. Growing up in Australia, I did, especially in high school, I did always feel different to my peers. I just felt like I grew up with different values, with different, I don't know, like things were very different. And it wasn't until we went to Lebanon to live there when I was 15 that I felt a great sense of belonging, and I felt like I connected very, very well with my peers at school. And I don't know if that's got anything to do with the fact that I was actually born there, But out of my siblings, I was the most one that connected and that adjusted really, really quickly when we went back to Lebanon to live. My parents have always said that once we reach a certain age, they would like to go back and live in Lebanon, especially more so my mum was worried about my brothers growing up, you know, what kind of friends they make and whatnot. So they decided to move back to Lebanon to live there when I was 15. Unfortunately, we couldn't stay there too long. We lasted for 2 years and then we came back to Australia because financially things weren't going too well. But those 2 years were a very, very good learning experience for me. It was at a crucial time because it was during my year 10 in high school. So I left midway through year 10 and then started year 10 again in Lebanon because they start school around the July mark, which was a very different experience because school in Lebanon is like the education system is so different to what it is in Australia. It was different, but it was so rewarding because the expectation in Lebanon, the academic expectation is a lot higher, so you have to work a lot harder in order to perform. I started off and I was quite weak in comparison to the rest of the class, but by the end of the year I managed to do really well and achieve high marks. So I did my year 10 in Lebanon, but because my Arabic level wasn't quite at the level it should be for a year 10 student, I wasn't eligible for a government recognition of my year 10 certificate. So I was given a school certificate, which was the reason behind why I didn't continue year 11 and 12 in Lebanon. Instead, I went to do computer programming in a college, and then from there I wanted to continue into uni and do computer programming. So I did that for a year and I really enjoyed it. But then it was at that point when my parents decided to come back to Australia. When we came back to Australia, I had to figure out what I was going to do. And I didn't want to be at TAFE doing, you know, anything with IT. So I decided to go back and do my HSC through TAFE. And then after that, I went into uni and I changed my degree from, or my field of work from IT into science, and I started a Bachelor of Science degree. I went straight from that into the Bachelor of Biological Sciences degree in uni. At that time, I was a newlywed. So our plan was that I continue my degree first and then we decide to start a family. But subhanAllah, we had a change of heart. So while I was at uni, I fell pregnant with my first. And I deferred thinking that I'll go back after I have the baby. I had completed about a year and a half of that degree. But once he was born, I found it really difficult to leave him and go back to uni. So I just closed the chapter of uni altogether and put it aside for a couple of years. I find as you mature and you grow up, you start to reflect and realize the importance of education more so than when you're younger. So after having my second child, and there was a 3.5 year gap between my first and second, it made me feel like I was ready to do something for myself. And I started to explore the option of going back to uni. Going back to science, maths, physics, chemistry was too intense for me after having two children. So I completely changed from that and I went into a Bachelor of Arts degree, majoring in English, because I was hoping to do either primary teaching or high school teaching. I wasn't too sure, so I wanted to keep my options open. So I started that when Adam was about two. And it was only until last year that I completed it because I've been on and off for a long time since. So I started in 2009 and then I stopped and worked for a little bit. I worked in a primary school setting so that I could see if that's really what I wanted to do. And I enjoyed it so much. I was just a learning support, like an aid in the classroom. I enjoyed it so much that I felt like I have so much more to offer and I really should get back onto my degree, finish it and come back as a primary school teacher and have my own class. So I stopped working and my plan was to go back to uni full-time and just finish and come back as a full-time teacher. But subhanAllah, at that time my dad was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. So he became my priority and I thought uni can wait. I just wanted to spend my time with him. During that time, I also fell pregnant with my third child. And subhanAllah, just watching my dad go through what he went through and seeing how important it was to have the family support and a strong family connection made me consider my own family, and therefore I decided to have a third because I felt like it is really important to have family, and having only two children at that time felt like it wasn't enough. So at that point, I fell pregnant with my little one, Asa, and I didn't go back to uni until he was just under 2 years old. And that was when I said, you know what, I'm ready. I just need to go back. I need to finish this. I only had one more year of the arts degree to finish. Actually, less than a year. It was one part-time year. So I went back when he was around two and I finished that degree and then I began my teaching degree. When I had my first child, my mum was ready to take on the grandma role and babysit him so that I could continue uni. And that was always her priority, that I go back to uni and I finish uni. I tried it for a semester when he was one, and I left him at her house just to go once a week to uni, and I didn't cope too well because I was just extremely attached to him. Although he was in great hands, but it's just a personality trait of mine. So when I tried it and I couldn't cope with it, I said to Mum, look, I'm not ready to go back yet. Then she said to me, if you're not ready to go back, then I'm going to go and I'm going to get my uni education. And then that's what she did. She went to uni as a mature age student and she graduated and finished her degree. And for me, that was very inspiring. And I think that was what had a big impact on me going back, like watching my mum go through it and watching my mum achieve, you know, her dream of going to uni just motivated me to go back and say, you know, it's never too late. I'm just going to go back and I'm going to continue. I had planned all my children, so I was ready to take on the challenge of each one of them. But mashallah, having three boys is challenging in itself. As they grow up, you're doing less physically in terms of, you know, changing them, bathing them and whatnot, but you're doing so much more at the same time. Like each one has their own commitments. Each one has, you know, for example, my eldest has group assignments or he has commitments with the community where he helps out. So you find yourself that you're constantly traveling from one place to another to cater for everybody. In my case, my children are at different age groups. I've got a 15-year-old, an 11-year-old, and then a 3-year-old. So you need to cater for their needs in different ways because their ages aren't, you know, close to each other, which means you're a lot busier because you're in different zones all the time. Having a 15-year-old for the first time, and he says to me, Mum, I'm sure by the time Asa is 15, you're not going to be this strict. But having a 15-year-old, yes, it is. It's a learning experience for me as a parent as well. I feel that I do worry about him. He is a good boy, but I do worry about what kind of people may influence him in making his decisions as he is still young. But for that reason, he joins his dad for band practice. So he's in the Islamic band. And I try and make sure that he attends regular religious lessons so that he's also around positive influence. And he also helps out in the community, like on events like Eid in Ramadan and things like that. So I worry, but at the same time, I feel like I try my best to ease those worries and make sure he's around people that will influence him in a positive manner by keeping him busy with the community. So during my dad's illness, I fell pregnant with my youngest son. He's now just over 3.5. When I did my 20-week scan, my 19-week scan, the ultrasound detected that he had a condition called talipes, which is clubfoot. A clubfoot is a foot that looks like a golf club. So his legs normal looking, but then his foot was twisted facing his calf. So at birth, he required treatment. That treatment consisted of going back and forth to Randwick Children's Hospital on a weekly basis for casting. So each casting, each removal of a cast, they would straighten the foot a little bit, manipulate it, and then recast it into that position until they got it into the correct position. What they do on the last cast is they manipulate it a little bit further so it looks like it's overcorrected. So rather than facing forward, it's gone more towards the right. And he had a tendon release, so it's a small surgery which they release the tendon because clubfoot is caused from a short tendon which lifts the heel out of position. So he had that minor surgery of a tendon release, and then he wore his last cast for 3 weeks waiting for the tendon to heal. Once he came out of that cast, he went into boots and bars. So the boots work in a way where they keep the foot stretched out and it gives the tendon a nice stretch, and it has a bar that connects both the shoes just to keep the feet in the correct position. He was only affected by one foot. He wore the boots and bar for 3 months for 23 hours a day. That was very challenging as a parent to comply with, because, you know, baby feet are just so cute, and the last thing you want to do is put boots and a bar on them for 23 hours a day. It was also quite hot at the time, so I avoided going anywhere. Like, we'd just stay home under the air condition on hot days because it was just too much for him. Even when he was in the casting phase, like, I tried not to take him out into the heat. He would cry because his leg would overheat. Yeah, so he wore that for 23 hours a day for 3 months, and then that they slowly wean him down with the amount of hours that he wears it for. So then after the 3 months, he had, say, 5 hours break. And then after that, it extended, and now he only wears it for 12 hours a night. So he puts it on just before he goes to bed, and he takes it off in the morning when he wakes up. Now he has to wear the boots and bar just to maintain correction. His foot has responded really well, alhamdulillah. He's met all his milestones just like everybody else, and it's just a matter of maintaining it. So inshallah, when he turns 5, he gets to stop wearing the boots and bar overnight, and hopefully we can put it all behind us at that point. Every few months, we go through a major turmoil of him refusing them, and then we do something different. So when he was younger, I used to sing songs to him to distract him to put his boots on. And then once that stopped working, we started reading books to distract him to put his boots on, because they know, they don't want them. Like, I know that's all he knows, and he's had them on since he was a baby, but he does not like them. Once that stopped working, we had to resort to YouTube, and he watches videos on YouTube, like cartoons or whatever it is he likes to watch, as a distraction as well at boots on time. So he knows his routine. He knows it's bath and then boots on, and that comes on with PJs. But still, he will try and defy me and get away with putting them on. Like, now at this stage, just not too long ago, he'd run from me and he'd say, "No, I want my feet. I want to walk on my feet." So he'd run away, and I'd catch him again and then sit him back down. So we had to come up with a new strategy. So I started a reward system with a sticker chart. And then he was happy to put stickers on his chart each time he put his boots on without a fuss and went to bed. And then he gets to buy a little present at the end of filling his sticker chart. So yeah, we're constantly tweaking things and trying to find, you know, different strategies to keep it a positive experience. And he knows, I've told him very clearly about his condition. He understands that when he was born, his left foot was curly, and we have to make it nice and straight so he can run really fast and he can jump really high. So he's very aware of it. He even took his boots and bar to preschool one day for show and tell, and he told all his peers about why he wears them and how they help him. So I think it's very important to always have that open relationship, even though they're so young, but they surprise you with how well they understand. What helped as well was the preschool that I enrolled him at. Before I enrolled him, I was telling the staff about his condition, and they said to me that they have a teacher there whose son has the same condition as my son, and who also attends that preschool. And that worked out so well, because anytime Isa gives me a hard time, we mention this little boy's name and how he's such a good boy and he puts his boots on so he can be fast. And then they also both take their boots and bar in and talk about it with each other and with their friends. So he feels like there's other people out there like that, and he's not alone, and it really helps. Because he's got my niece and nephew who are his exact age, and they don't wear them, so he's very aware that he's the only one, and it upsets him. Like, he tells me, "I just want to walk on my feet." It breaks my heart. So I put the scarf on just before starting high school. I went to an all-girls high school, so a lot of the girls in my primary school that were my friends in year 6 joined me in the same high school. The nice thing was, when I put my scarf on, my really close friend at the time, I think it was about 2 weeks after that, calls me up and says to me, "Guess what, I've put the scarf on now too." And that was so beautiful, and we remained really good friends all through high school. The disappointing thing was, when I started high school, the other girls from my primary school looked at me as if I was so strange and would not speak to me. like not a hello, nothing. They'd just avoid me, or they'd look at me as if I've come from, I don't know, somewhere very strange. And I wasn't expecting that, because as a child, you don't think of these things. Like, you don't realize how people become so judgmental, even though they're all so young. And it took them a long time to start talking to me. And even when they did, we were never close friends. We were just, you know, a hello and bye kind of friendship. But that was okay, because in high school, you meet lots of new people anyway, and you have a different circle of friends. So it was something that I was able to adjust to. I feel Muslim women in the media are not really acknowledged for their achievements and their strengths. Instead, like if you watch the news and there's ever a woman with a scarf on, they kind of display the woman that's the non-educated woman whose English isn't quite that strong. And therefore, people in society have an image that if you wear a scarf, it means you can't speak very well English. And I know that for a fact, because anytime I've had appointments with specialists and doctors and whatnot, when they first start to speak to me, they speak down at me without realizing, like they just assume that my English is not quite strong. But once I start speaking to them, you can see that surprised look on their face, like, oh, wow. And especially once they get to know me, and if it's a doctor I see on a regular basis, for example, and they learn more about you, that you're educated, you know, then they start to have a different perspective and a different image of Muslim women. So I do like to share my education experience with people as such, because I'd like people to see that Muslim women are educated, Muslim women can speak English, you know, and Muslim women do reach high levels of achievement, but it's just never spoken about. Time when I was really sad, I think it was a prolonged time frame. It wasn't just a one memory of one event. It began with my dad's diagnosis of stage 4 cancer, rahimahullah. We were told that he's got 4 months to live, but he suffered with that illness for 2 years, during which I fell pregnant with my son, and I was told about his club foot, which wasn't a problem. I was able to cope with that, but then because of that, the doctors kept trying to link it to other conditions, and he wasn't growing too well. So I had a few complications during the pregnancy, but it just came at a very difficult time in my life, because I was already feeling, you know, very sad and upset. But I think the most difficult part of that time was the amount of times I was told to terminate the pregnancy, and I refused it over and over and over. But subhanAllah, they just kept at it, kept telling me to terminate the pregnancy. So yeah, I think those 2 years, those, you know, the full 2 years, were one of the most difficult times of my life. So I'm hoping, inshallah, to finish this degree and then start working full-time as a classroom teacher in primary school. And I hope to work to my full potential and excel in my career, now that my children will be older, and I feel like I'd be able to put a lot more time and effort into my career. Life always throws unexpected things at you, and a lot of the time they're not nice things. It is very difficult to get through these times in life and to balance a career or education, but even if you need to take some time out to recuperate, to get back onto your feet, always stick with your gut, follow your heart, and go back and accomplish what you've always wanted to do. Don't give up. It's never too late. It's never too late to follow your dream. You know, sometimes you might think to yourself, oh, but I've already turned this age and it's too late to go back to uni or finish my degree. It's never too late, because time flies, and then you look back and you say, I wish I did something in that time. Also, I think if you're trying to balance a lot being a mother, you know, a working mother or a mother that's studying, always try and give yourself some time. I know I should be following my own advice, but give yourself some me time and just take a break, because it does get very overwhelming and very challenging at times.
You were just tuned in to the lives of Muslim women on 92.1 FM, the Muslim Community Radio.